Okay? All right. So this week we're going to be doing Chapter 40, Desolation of the Earth, Great Controversy, 1888 edition. I guess that's Chapter 40. XLI is Chapter 40. I want to say happy Sabbath or Sabbath blessings to everybody and anybody that has come in here that I have missed or didn't see coming in, because I'm not going to be watching the text chat much from this point forward. So I apologize if you come in and I don't see you, and, you know. Anyway, let's go. It says this: her sins have reached high, or her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities, and the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. That's Revelation 18, verses 5 to 10, of course, and then Revelation 3, verses 15 to 17. I do believe that this is online. Let me just check the SDR Voice site. Hold on. I think I got it on the SDRvoice.org website, this, so you can follow along. Okay, here it goes. Let's see. E.G. White. Okay, The Great Controversy. I don't know if this is the 1888 edition, but this might cause a little bit of lag. Give me a second. Hold on. Okay, it's pulling it from the Let There Be Light Ministries website. I do have it on the SDR Voice site. Whether it is ...1888 or not, I don't know. First published by author in 1884. Okay, this isn't going to be the same one. So, no, I don't have it. And this one only goes up to chapter 37, so... So, obviously, this is not the same one. So, if anybody, you know, happens to find it as we're going, if Mondo can find it, I don't know if he's in here right now. I don't know who AAA Canada is. I thought it was Mondo at first when I saw the three A's, so I thought it was Mondo. But I'm assuming Mondo is me, the little guy, or Happy Dial Blessed Sabbath. If somebody knows, you know, find it online or go to the Ellen White, the website, Ellen White's website, you can find it there. Anyway, getting back, paragraph 2, page 653 of The Great Controversy, says this: The merchants of the earth that have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. Of course, it's again the same Revelation 18 and all that stuff that we were. Hey, Bonnie, Sabbath blessings to you. Bonnie, do you know where we could find the Great Controversy, Chapter 40, the one I'm reading, you know, page 653, 1888 edition? Hey, I think Mondo just put it on his server. Hold on. Let me just double check. He just put it with read. Just plain read. Okay, there we go. Okay, let me pop it in the room for everybody. Thanks, Mondo. That says 42. Okay, that's wrong. That's the controversy ended. We're looking for 40, the desolation of the earth. So you have to go back a couple chapters. Okay, he'll fix it, everybody. And then, Bonnie, you know how to do the F2 thing. You can throw it in there. Okay, Richard, go ahead. Oops, Richard turned his mic off, so I guess he didn't want to talk. All right. Oh, his mic's back on again. Okay, go ahead, Rich.
I had the Great Controversy in front of me, and this is, and it says here, Chapter 41, instead of Chapter 40, Desolation of the Earth.
Okay, then I'm reading it wrong. Okay, so it probably is 41. Yeah, that's right, it is, because it's last week I had the 40. What was I thinking? So, yeah, it's Chapter 40. Yeah, you're right. Okay. Last week was Chapter 40, so right now it's Chapter 41. Okay, paragraph 3. And let's see if we can get past to paragraph 4. I keep stopping. All right, so let's pick it up again. Paragraph 3. Such are the judgments that fall upon Babylon in the day of the visitation of God's wrath. She has filled up the measure of her iniquity. Her time has come. She is ripe for destruction. When the voice of God... Hold on. Okay, when the voice of God turns the captivity of his people, there is a terrible awakening of those who have lost all in the great conflict of life. While probation continued, they were blinded by Satan's deceptions, and they justified their course of sin. The rich prided themselves upon the superiority to those who were less favored, but they had obtained their riches by violation of the law of God. In other words, they cheated. You know, anybody could steal, rob, and be thieves, you know. Going on, it says, they had neglected to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to deal justly, and to love mercy. They had sought to exalt themselves and to obtain the homage of their fellow creatures. Let me stop here for a moment. I want to ask everybody in here, since there's a few people in here tonight, and if the Lord moves me to ask again tomorrow, I will. But I have just been reminded of a situation that is going down as we speak. I don't know the woman personally. Some of you know Stephanie and John. They come in here a lot. But Stephanie and John know of a woman that lives, I think, in North Carolina. And she is friends with a woman that lives in New Mexico who is the wife of a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, ex-pastor, who has now gone off the deep end since 9/11 and is threatening her and causing all these problems, left her, just literally walked out on her in 1998, which is, I'm getting conflicting stories, Church, so I'm getting a little confused because I guess he just went off completely the deep end in 2001, but in 98 he left her with the five children. And so this is what I'm asking you. This is up to you guys, because I'll let the Lord move you as he moves you. She is SDA. There is a possibility that she is thinking of leaving the SDA church from what's going on. The question has been presented. If she is Seventh-day Adventist and still in the Seventh-day Adventist church, then is she contacting the Seventh-day Adventist church for help? Because she needs to move. She's moving to North Carolina, and she's found a place where she can live rent-free. Some Christians that have a herbal ministry up there in North Carolina are letting her live in this cabin they have on their land. So the Lord's hand is moving and blessing her and giving her what she needs and her family. And she's Seventh-day Adventist, though. Okay? And so pray about it and, you know, what we should do, if we should help or what. We don't, you know, because I've been approached, or we've been approached, I think it was last Sabbath, Stephanie and John brought it up, and then I contacted the woman on the phone, and I contacted the other woman, her dad on the phone. I guess he wanted to talk to me and stuff like that, because he comes here every now and then, but he doesn't have a computer. Whenever he goes to her house, she comes over to our audio chat. I don't know, she might even be in here now, so I don't know. But she's also Seventh-day Adventist. But there's also this mixture of shepherd's rod in here and all this other things. And so what I'm asking you to do is pray. If the Lord moves you to help this family, then, you know, you got to do what you got to do. This is why, and I'm not asking you for money from my ministry, okay? I don't do that. I don't ask for money from the pulpit. But when there's a need that's been brought forth, I don't have any problem asking people to help someone else. But this I will leave in your court, because of the fact that if she doesn't ask the church that she's a member of, why is she asking us? You know what I mean? Either ask the church first, and then if they snub you, well then we'll move accordingly. You know? So I don't know what to do. That's why I'm waiting. To see if they're going to ask that church. You know, wouldn't you think that's the right thing to do? Ask their own church first? Would that make sense to you? That's the question I ask. Because I know with the people that I have approached, they all have asked me the same thing. They have all said the same thing to me. Has she asked her church? Or why doesn't she ask her church? Kind of a thing. And I have the same question. Why are you asking us? Because, now I'm not saying it's a scam, but that's how some scams work. Okay? Now, I'm not saying it's a scam, I'm just saying there are scammers out there and that's how they do it. And that's why I get phone numbers and all this other stuff and I investigate and I make sure, because I fell for it once. You know, once is enough. You got to be very careful. So pray about it, and because we are called to help the needy. That's our job, especially with our, with the love offerings and stuff like that. You know, because it's not just about tithing. We are supposed to tithe. That's a no-brainer. And he does bless us for tithing, and it's even set up in the scriptures that we can test them in regards to the tithings. But the love offerings are also there, and we're supposed to help. So, anyway, pray about it, and I'll let you know when I find out if, in fact, they ever asked their church and what happened from that point forward, okay? So, charity, the tithing is usually done for the church. It's for spreading the word. It's for church work, not charity. Love offerings would be like charity and stuff like that. But even charity, in today's world, it's a ripoff. I used to raise money in charitable organizations, and 90% of the money never made it to the organization. 10% makes it. The people that raise the money for them make money raising money for them just to use their name. That's how I used to do it before I was a Christian. I used to raise money for police organizations. 90% of the money never went to the cops. But we never said that on the phone. You know, and that's the way it always is. Or even the Vietnam vets and stuff like that. You know, we just bought the name. They give us a... Well, and when when you raise $100,000 a week, the cops are not going to complain about you handing them 10 grand every week, you know. But charitable organizations are tricky. Love offerings, the Lord will sometimes bring people in your life. You can give love offerings to ministries, too. You don't have to just give tithings to ministries. You can also give love offerings to ministries or churches. But sometimes the Lord will direct you. Sometimes you just know, somebody that's close to you and your family or your loved ones or people that you know, they're down and they're having a rough go. That's where love offerings go. That's more the charity thing. But the tithing thing, that goes to the church. So anyway, getting back. So just pray about it. I had to mention that because I didn't promise her I would mention it. I just, if I was moved, if the Spirit moved me to mention it, and I was just moved. So there you have it. Got to do what I promised to do in regards to the Lord. But I did say if the Lord moved me to mention this, I would mention it, and I did. So let's get back. Back in page 653, paragraph 4, about a third of the way down, it says, "Now they are stripped of all that made them great and are left destitute and defenseless. They look with terror upon the destruction of the idols which they preferred before their Maker. They have sold their souls for earthly riches and enjoyments and have not sought to become rich toward God. The result is their lives are a failure. Their pleasures are now turned to gall. Their treasures to corruption. The gain of a lifetime is swept away in a moment. The rich bemoan the destruction of their grand houses, the scattering of their gold and silver, but their lamentations are silenced by the fear that they themselves are to perish with their idols. The wicked are filled with regret, not because of their sinful neglect of God and their fellow men, but because God has conquered. They lament that the result is what it is, but they do not repent of their wickedness. They would leave no means untried to conquer if they could." In other words, if they can get around this, if they can defeat the Lord, if they could stop what he's about to do, the end of the world thing, they would. They're not sad or sorrowful or lamenting because of their sins. It's because they're losing what they worship, or they got caught, or whatever the case may be. Okay, going on, it says, "The world see the very class whom they have mocked and derided and desired to exterminate pass unharmed through pestilence, tempest, and earthquake. He who is to the transgressors of his law a devouring fire is to his people a safe pavilion. The minister who has sacrificed truth to gain the favor of men now discerns the character and influence of his teachings. It is apparent that an omniscient eye was following him as he stood in the desk. You know, the pulpit? As he walked the streets, as he mingled with men in the various scenes of life, every emotion of the soul, every line written, every word uttered, every act that led men to rest in the refuge of falsehood has been scattering seed, and now in the wretched, lost souls around him, he beholds the harvest, saith the Lord. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. With lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. Well, that's pretty blunt. Because, I mean, that's how it is a lot of times. A lot of times the people help the wicked to strengthen them in their wicked ways, rather than help them out of their wicked ways or help them to see their wicked ways. It can go way down to the base elements. I mean, I'm talking Jerry Springer base elements. I'm not talking about the rich wicked only. I mean, because, yeah, you can see how the money can confuse the mind of even the people that are extremely rich, like the super rich in this country and stuff like that, or even in the world. Their riches, you know, help them stay in their wicked ways. I mean, they worship that money to such an extent. But you can go all the way down to the people that don't have hardly anything and are sitting in the audience, let's say, at Jerry Springer, and they're applauding. I mean, as much decadence as Jerry Springer and his guests can put forth, the more applause they'll get. And so the applauding helps them on the stage solidify their wicked ways and rather than help them get out of it. Going on, it says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. Howl, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock, for your days for slaughter and your dispersions are accomplished. And the shepherds shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. Jeremiah 23, verses 1, 2, and then chapter 25, verses 34 and 35. Ministers and people see that they have not sustained the right relation to God. They see that they have rebelled against the author of all just and righteous law. The setting aside of the divine precepts gave rise to thousands of springs of evil, discord, hatred, iniquity, until the earth became one vast field of strife, one sink of corruption. This is the view that now appears to those who reject the truth and chose to cherish error. No language could express the longing which the disobedient and disloyal feel for that which they have lost forever, eternal life. Men whom the world has worshipped for their talents and eloquence now see these things in their true light. They realize what they have forfeited by transgression, and they fall at the feet of those whose fidelity they have despised and derided, and confess that God has loved them. Okay. The people see that they have been deluded. They accuse one another of having led them to destruction, but all unite in heaping their bitterest condemnation upon the ministers. Unfaithful pastors have prophesied smooth things. They have led their hearers to make void the law of God and to persecute those who keep it holy. Now, in their despair, these teachers confess before the world their work of deception. The multitudes are filled with fury. We are lost, they cry, and you are the cause of our ruin. And they turn upon the false shepherds. The very ones that once admired them most will pronounce the most dreadful curses upon them. The very hands that once crowned them with laurels will be raised for their destruction. The swords which were to slay God's people are now employed to destroy their enemies. Everywhere there is strife and bloodshed. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh, and he will give them that which that are wicked to the sword. Jeremiah 25:31. For 6,000 years, the great controversy has been in progress. The Son of God and his heavenly messengers have been in conflict with the power of the evil one to warn, enlighten, and save the children of men. Now all have made their decision. The wicked have fully united with Satan in his warfare against God. The time has come for God to vindicate the authority of his downtrodden law. Now the controversy is not alone with Satan, but with men. The Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will give them that are wicked to the sword. The mark of deliverance has been set upon those that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done. Now the angel of death goes forth, represented in Ezekiel's vision by the men with the slaughtering weapons, to whom the command is given, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Says the prophet, they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. The work of destruction begins among those who have professed to be spiritual guardians of the people. This is one of the reasons when I first got on a pulpit, I was shaking like a leaf. Not just because of the stage fright so much so, but as when you speak from a pulpit, if you preach error, there's eternal consequences in that. And so it's a frightening thing to get up there. You know? And it's just hard to explain how, you know, much of a blessing it is actually to be on a pulpit, too. I mean, it's just knowing that the Lord would have such trust for some people, you know. But it's scary at the same time because you don't want to be misunderstood, you know. I mean, because, you know, people are going to take you out of context, of course, yeah, but that's their own fault, you know, just like they take the scriptures out of context. But you got to be so careful, you know. Anyway, I don't know why I even stopped there. It's just, it is a frightening thing to be there, even to this day. You know, you got to be. You know, it gets me. So continuing, it says the false watchmen are the first to fall. There are none to pity or to spare. Men, women, maidens, and little children perish together. The Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Isaiah 26:21. Now stopping here, this kind of reminds me of one situation where David is told to go into cities and kill the men, women, and children. A lot of people say, well, that's a little bit rough. Little kids. And, well, hey, I mean, the Lord knows the end from the beginning, and if the child is trained in the way it should not go, when it's old, it's not going to depart from it. Truth is truth. The Lord knows their cup of iniquity is overfilled, and he knows what the end result of their decadent upbringing. I mean, come on. By the time it comes, and it's not far off either, because we could see the decadence running rampant in the streets now with the one prophecy, the children being disobedient in the last days. It's gotten to such an extent now, after generation to generation, the kids are getting even worse and worse and worse and worse, that by the time he splits that eastern sky, they're going to be so disgustingly awful that, you know, truth is not going to be something they would anywhere near thinking of embracing, you know? And so, yes, children are going to die that day, thanks to their parents, because of what they brought their children up to see or to take part in. Going on, it says, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. In the mad strife of their own fierce passions and by awful outpouring of God's unmingled wrath, fall the wicked inhabitants of the earth, priests, rulers, and people, rich and poor, high and low. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. It says in Jeremiah chapter 25, 33. However, if you're a Jehovah Witness, you believe that you're going to be burying those people. That's one of the problems with the Jehovah Witnesses. One of their strange doctrines is that they don't want heaven. They say, oh, we love the earth. We love the world. And I've had them tell me that on my front porch. I said, you're kidding me. You don't want to go to heaven? Oh, no. We're staying here. We love the earth. I says, you know, that's the ultimate worldliness coming from the lips of man. He says, no, no, no. We're supposed to stay here. We're supposed to stay here and clean up the mess. I says, well, what about Jeremiah chapter 25, where it says no one's going to be buried? And they couldn't answer. And now I kind of understood why they don't have any windows on their kingdom halls. I says, because I asked them, is this why you've got all your churches are made out of bricks? You have no windows? Even on your doors you have no windows? Because you actually think that that building is going to protect you while the mountains are shaking like reeds in the wind? And again, they wouldn't answer. They think they're going to be here. They think they're going to be here and do what the Lord says is not going to happen. There's nobody going to be burying those bodies. Continuing. At the coming of Christ, the wicked are blotted from the face of the whole earth, consumed with the spirit of his mouth, and destroyed by the brightness of his glory. Stopping there. One of the natural common sense type theology explanations of the spirit of his mouth is he's breathing. And that's why they're dying. Okay? That's the easiest way I know how to explain it. The fact that he came out of that grave proves that the devil lied. So the fact that his breathing ability is the devil's just desserts. So the spirit of his mouth proves they are to die. Continuing, Christ takes his people to the city of God, and the earth is emptied of its inhabitants. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken his word. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant, therefore hath the cursed, or the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned. Isaiah 24 verses 1, 3, 5, and 6. The whole earth appears like a desolate wilderness. The ruins of cities and villages destroyed by the earthquake, uprooted trees, ragged rocks thrown out by the sea or torn out of the earth itself are scattered over its surface, while vast caverns mark the spot where mountains had been rent from their foundations. Wow. That's a big hole. Because some of the mountains are huge. Continuing, it says, the whole earth appears like a... Okay, I'm sorry, I just already read that. Going on, it says, now the event takes place, foreshadowing the last solemn service of the Day of Atonement. When the ministration in the Holy of Holies had been completed, and the sins of Israel had been removed from the sanctuary by virtue of the blood of the sin offering, then the scapegoat was presented alive before the Lord, and in presence of the congregation of high priests confessed over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, Leviticus 16:21. In like manner, when the work of atonement in the heavenly sanctuary has been completed, then in the presence of God and heavenly angels and the host of the redeemed, the sins of God's people will be placed upon Satan. He will be declared guilty of all the evil which he caused them to commit. And as the scapegoat was sent away into a land not inhabited, so Satan will be banished to the desolate earth and uninhabited and dreary wilderness. And I know, but today, people are believing that when Jesus comes back, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on the earth. Or people believe that, and these are Satanists, of course, believe that when they go to hell, because that's where they want to go, that they will rule with Satan in hell. But the fact of the matter is, he's the father of lies. They fell for another lie. And I feel for guys, I mean, I know this is hard to understand, that I would feel for guys like Aleister Crowley or Anton LaVey or even some of these guys that are involved in the satanic stuff that's going on in the world. You know, like, I just feel for them. I says, man, that is way beyond deception. We're talking reprobate. I mean, it's just so sad that they would go so far and believe lies so much by someone who can only lie. He can only lie. He can't tell truth. He can mix truth with lies, but he can't tell pure truth. He can't just hand you truth in a basket and walk away without somehow telling a lie. He's the father of lies, Jesus said. And so, they're not going to be there ruling with him, of course. All right? He's going to be wandering around on the planet, as Revelation says symbolically, you know, with the chains on. Because he's a chain of circumstances. There's no way he can tempt anybody because they're all dead, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 25, I believe, verse 33. So, continuing, the Revelator foretells the banishment of Satan and the condition of chaos and desolation to which the earth is to be reduced. And he declares that this condition will exist for 1,000 years. After presenting the scenes of the Lord's second coming and the destruction of the wicked, the prophecy continues. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. And don't ask me to define a little season here, because I know a little season. A season on planet Earth is 3 months. That's 90 days. Is this going to be a day for a year issue? I don't know. Don't ask me, because the Bible's not going to tell us here. But they are going to be allowed to be alive for some time, long enough to be able to fashion weapons, people. We know about the prophecies she had in that respect. But long enough to fashion some kind of weapons to point them at us in the city as it's descending. And that's going to take some time. And they're going to make the weapons, of course, out of, you know, the busted up cars and buildings and whatnot, whatever, you know. So anyway, going on, it says that the expression bottomless pit represents the earth in a state of confusion and darkness is evident from other scriptures. Concerning the condition of the earth in the beginning, the Bible record says that it was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The word here translated deep is the same that in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3 is rendered bottomless pit. So, prophecy teaches that it will be brought back, partially at least, to this condition. Looking forward to the great day of God, the prophet Jeremiah declares, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. In the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. Like a reed in the wind, it's light. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 23 to 27. Now, here is to be the home of Satan with his evil angels for 1,000 years. Limited to the earth, he will not have access to other worlds to tempt and annoy those who have never fallen. It is in this sense that he is bound. There are none remaining upon whom he can exercise his power. He is wholly cut off from the work of deception and ruin, which for so many centuries has been his sole delight. Think about that. For 1,000 years, he can't even tempt. I mean, the demons, I guess, are going to be there too, but he can't tempt them. They're already, you know, signed, sealed, and delivered. You know, they're already hellbound. The prophet Isaiah, looking forward to the time of Satan's overthrow, exclaims, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the size of the pit. They that shall see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth tremble, and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 17. So yeah, it's like a little, minuscule little bug smeared on the edge of a pit is what Satan's going to be like. This little thing here? Think about that. Going on, it says, For 6,000 years, Satan's work of rebellion has made the earth tremble. He has made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, and he opened not the house of his prisoners. For 6,000 years, his prison house has received God's people. He would have held them captive forever, but Christ has broken his bonds and set the prisoners free. Even the wicked are now placed beyond the power of Satan, and alone with his evil angels, he remains to realize the effect of the curse which sin has brought. Now, because they're all dead, they're all laying there, they can't even contemplate what he's going for. Continuing, it says, The kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house, the grave. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people, Isaiah 14, verses 18 and 20. For a thousand years, Satan will wander to and fro in the desolate earth to behold the results of his rebellion against the law of God. During this time, his sufferings are intense. Since his fall, his life of unceasing activity has banished reflection. But he is now deprived of his power and left to contemplate the part which he has acted since first he rebelled against the government of heaven, and to look forward with trembling and terror to the dreadful future when he must suffer for all the evil that he has done and be punished for the sins that he has caused to be committed. To God's people, the captivity of Satan will bring gladness and rejoicing, says the prophet. It shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy trouble and from the hard service wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, here representing Satan, of course, and say, How hath the oppressor ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers that smote the peoples in wrath with a continual stroke, that ruled the nations in anger with a persecution that none restrained. Isaiah 14, verses 3 to 6. During the 1,000 years between the first and second resurrection, the judgment of the wicked takes place. The Apostle Paul points to this judgment as an event that follows the second advent. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Daniel declares that when the Ancient of Days came, judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, Daniel 7, 22. At this time, the righteous reign as kings and priests unto God. John, in the Revelation, says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. They shall be the priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 4 and 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. It is at this time that, as foretold by Paul, the saints shall judge the world. Revelation 20, verses 4 and 6, and 1 Corinthians 6, 2, 3. In union with Christ, they judge the wicked, comparing their acts with the statute book, the Bible, and deciding every case according to the deeds done in the body. Then the portion which the wicked must suffer is meted out, according to their works, and is recorded against their names in the book of death. Satan also and his evil angels are judged by Christ and his people, says Paul. Know ye not that we shall judge angels in Revelation 20, verse 4, 6, and 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3? And Jude declares in verse 6 that the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. At the close of the 1,000 years, the second resurrection will take place. Then the wicked will be raised from the dead and appear before God for the execution of the judgment written. Thus the Revelator, after describing the resurrection of the righteous, says, it says, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished, in Revelation 20, verse 5, and Isaiah 24, 22. And Isaiah declares concerning the wicked, they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Revelation 20, verse 5, and Isaiah 24, verse 22. So then next week, I guess, we will do The Controversy Ended. And it's a long one. It's longer than the one we did today. Oh, that's the end of it. It's the end of the book. Well, yeah, there you go. I remember now. It was the last chapter. Okay, let me just copy this little note here, and I'll put it in there for next week. So, any questions, comments about what we just read? Can we repeat this chapter tonight? Yeah, sure, I recorded it. I'll just play it back. How dare thee. Yeah, no, this was a good one. I like this one. Actually, one of my favorites would have to be, I think it was a couple of them before that. It is the eastern one, when the eastern sky splits and stuff like that. That has to be, I think that was that along with God's People Delivered, the chapter after it. Let me see, what was the name of the chapter before it? Because that was the time of trouble. Because I like that chapter because it gives us so much information as to what we're going to go through and how to get ready. Kind of, well, it's not so much how to get ready, but boy, does it give you a desire in your heart to, you know, to draw an eye. and getting all that information and then jumping right into the next chapter that talks about God's people delivered, I think those are powerful chapters right there for any babe in Christ, especially, because you share that with them and it blesses them. It can't help but to bless them. But of course, they would have to be the type that would understand that Sister White is in fact a prophet. And I put a page on the website for those of you that are, because I had to do it. I mean, I got people constantly coming up to me and asking me, because every now and then I talk about Sister White on my website. And okay, I got over 4,000 pages, and I probably only have maybe, and the only reason I always mention the 4,000 pages, people, it's not to brag about the size of the site, it's to brag about the prophecies of our Lord and how blunt they are and how many there are that expose what the Antichrist is doing. Okay? It's just, we have that much information to share. But I have a few pages, maybe a couple dozen pages that have Sister White's comments on there. So I finally decided to put a page on the website, because when people ask me who she is, I put this page on the website. And it pops up on links and a couple other pages here now and again. But it's that, remember a couple of weeks ago I read this email in here from those rabbis. These were Jewish rabbis. Well, they're not any other kind, is there? So sorry. But these are these rabbis that read Sister White's writings. And after they read her writings, they decided to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because they noticed by the way she wrote that she was writing in the ancient methods by which the writings were put forth with Moses. When Moses would write things down, he used a certain writing style. I don't know any better way to explain it than the way these guys explain it. If you read this page, you'll know what I'm talking about. But they says she is using the exact same inspired method of writing that Moses and the patriarchs use. And so they understood who she was. And, because the Lord always blesses his church with a prophet. There will always be a prophet. And the last days is no exception. So. Okay, Michael asks, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And why? I don't understand how that would be confusing. What was the question? On earth? Let's see if we can find that scripture. Hold on a second here. Is not the city of heaven going to be on earth? But I'm not. I'm not going to get into. We will reign with Christ on those other worlds. I mean, we can't reign over each other. We're going to be on these other earths all over the place. I don't know if they're going to be called earth, but I would imagine they would be, wouldn't they be? Because they're worlds. Earth is earth. It's just dirt. Go ahead there, Mondo.
Hello, can everybody hear me? Oh, yeah, I see the meter moving. He was wondering if the ringing with Christ occurs during the 1,000 years. During the 1,000 years, that's when Satan is bound. That's when we go over all the records. We shall judge angels and the wicked. And one more thing. Well, that's when the wicked are slain for, during that 1,000 years. I mean, where they're dead during that 1,000 years. So the earth is resting. So basically, wonderful news about that is even Satan will be forced to keep a Sabbath, which is probably the longest Sabbath in history. So, yeah.
Yeah, it's like the Old Testament Jews were told to leave their land alone on the seventh year, let it be fallow for 1 year, just like the planet will be 6,000 years old, and then it will be fallow for 1,000 years. The reason the Jews were told to leave it fallow for 1 year is so all the little bugs and animals that are on the land at that time would die and, you know, rot and refertilize the planet. Because, you know, if you keep on tilling the land every year without stopping, you're going to deplete the soil, you know, and stuff like that. But look at the definition of the word earth in Revelation. What was it? Revelation verse was that? Revelation 5 verse 10, I believe. We will be able to go to other worlds. To, you know, this Paul speaks of the other world. Sister White was on another world in vision, and so it that verse can be, or that word earth can be translated as land, ground, country, world, earthly, you know, whatever the case may be. So it doesn't necessarily have to mean this world we'll be on, because the Bible is very plain about that fact that no one's going to be on this planet but Satan and a bunch of dead bodies. And probably his demon friends, but go ahead there, Mondo.
Oh, yeah. One more thing. Some people get this confused that are we going to be doing the judging of the angels and the wicked during that 1,000 years? And no, what the judgment means is just discerning, you know, because everybody's already received their reward. Everybody's already got their reward. So we're just going over what has already been decided. And so that's, you know, just to straighten that out.
Yeah, it's kind of maybe a better way of saying it would be vindicating Christ is what we'll be doing for those 1,000 years. In other words, we'll have all the books open before us. We'll have all the evidence to realize. I mean, the tears will be wiped away because we'll have overwhelming, undeniable evidence that he did all he possibly could to help them stop their wicked ways. And so he will be vindicated. The judgment, our own personal judgment, will be as such that we will understand, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they do deserve hell. You know, and so... But, yeah, like Mondo said, they will have already received their reward to some extent. I mean, because Jesus does come and he brings his reward with him. But the wicked actually receive the reward at the end of the 1,000 years. And that being, of course, the second death. That was their choice. It wasn't their calling. The Lord did not want any man to die, of course. But, you know, that the hellfire was designed for the devil and his angels. They wanted to jump in, so, you know, they got free will.
Yeah, amen. One question that's kind of, here is an interesting question. Let's see if I can remember. Okay, here it is. You know, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved and so forth. We have a responsibility. You know, we the more we are given, the more we shall be accountable for. But also there's another you know, another thing involved, which is you know, people have a responsibility not only by what they know, but also what they could have known if they had not rejected the truth, you know. So is that true also?
Okay. Yeah, I didn't catch a lot of that. I don't know, you know, if you were asking me a question, because the radio was having another problem. I guess the people are finally able to get back on now, because I do see people on it now. So I had to just double-check that it was coming clean. Coming clean through, but it does seem to be working again. So. But it was down for a while there, looks like. And I really don't know what caused it that time, so it could have been on my side. Because I wasn't really watching. I was just assuming I wanted to just stay in here and share. Oh, go ahead there, Mondo.
Yeah, the question was, you know, are people responsible not only for what they know, but for what they could have known if they had not rejected the truth or any truth proper for them?
Okay, could you like rephrase that? The question is, are people destroyed because they don't know? Or because they didn't want to learn? I mean, I always think of Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because, you know, I mean, the prophecy of our day, of course, Amos 8:11, about no one wanting to read their Bibles. But if I'm misunderstanding what you're saying, please rephrase it.
Yeah, pretty much. You know, like, let's say you show somebody biblical truth on, you know, some doctrine. You try to show them from the Bible, but they decide not to even listen to it. They're of course accountable for that truth that they have rejected, and you know, of course, then of course, you know, people are also accountable for. We already know that to whom much is given, much is required. So, you know, there's two ways that, you know, people are accountable for what they know or don't know.
Exactly. And and you can't lie to the Lord. I mean, you can lie to yourself. You can lie to your own heart. I've done it, you know. I've done it to myself. That's why it is a very, very, very sobering thing a couple of decades ago when I sat down and I just took stock in myself. Do I really believe? Because I always claim to be a Christian. And so, do I really believe he exists? Is he really there? Even if I had no evidence of him in my life, do I really believe in a God? And I sat down one day and realized, yeah, I guess I do, because it makes perfect sense. I mean, just looking at creation. You know, I didn't even have to look at the prophecies when I did that sit-down thing with myself and took stock. I looked at the creation. I looked at the way he made things. Inner space, if you will. I don't know. I mean, because some people need to look inside human bodies to realize a creator was involved, or inside an insect, or inside a tree or something, because for some reason they just can't see, you know, the force for the trees. I mean, they look at humans, but they don't realize all the inner workings, all the miracles involved in human life, let alone a fly. You know, and I'm, you know, I mean, even the evolutionists are taken aback by the eyeball. I mean, that's one of the big things that Darwin had a little bit of a problem with, and he supposedly renounced his evolution theory on his deathbed. But one of his biggest things that he always talked about in his life is how he cannot explain the eyeball using evolution. Because how does that evolve? Why is an eyeball needed when, in fact, worms don't have eyeballs? So what is the reason? Why would evolution bring forth the need of an eyeball? He could not figure out, and how the eyeball works. You know, he couldn't put two and two together is how the optic nerve can actually communicate with the brain, and, you know, and then the, and then, of course, the equilibrium to be able to shift things up and upside down, because the eyeball's round. And so when you look at something, your eyeball projects what you're looking at onto the back of the eyeball, which means it's going to be upside down. Your brain flips it right side up. That's why subliminal messaging works so well. That's why the ear does the same thing. The ear will hear something. If it doesn't make sense, it inverts it. Then if it makes sense, it stores it in the subconscious. That's why the Satanists and the heavy rockers and the headbangers and you know, and just government in general uses subliminal messaging. I remember an experiment that they did back in the 70s with that. Because I was getting into that, I think it was in the 70s, late 70s maybe, early 80s probably. Oh, Sabbath blessings, Kelly. Did you just get here? Oh, no, I think I saw her there a while ago. Maybe she just, you know, came in and fell out like some people do, you know. Because sometimes you lose the connection and it goes in and out. All right, Michael asks a question. I've always wondered, what if a born-again Christian unknowingly takes the mark of the beast and worships on Sunday? Will he be held accountable to the punishment of taking the mark? Or does Scripture say each person will have the truth presented to them so that they can choose to accept it or reject it themselves? When the latter rain falls, Michael, okay, the Lord is... If you understand the theology of 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is going to be given you that you can't handle. And with that said, when the latter rain falls and when the mark of the beast starts to be enforced, people that are going to be preaching the truth in regards to what the mark of the beast is as we do, we're going to have somewhat of an enhanced ability to explain it to where, yes, they will have no doubt whatsoever in their mind as to what the mark of the beast is, and they'll still choose it anyway. Reason being is they have never drawn nigh to the Lord. They have never seen the Lord protect them in their lives. Even though he has, they've just never seen it. They've never trusted him. They don't have an experience with him. And so rather than give up their ability to buy and sell, give up their jobs or give up their status symbol, car or clothing or jewelry or lifestyle or whatever the case may be, they'll choose to stick with their worldly ways. I mean, for example, people that, because I've seen and I've heard of ministers that preach the truth we preach, and they have gotten, you know, very powerful sermons put out there. The Lord has blessed them and brought many people to the understanding of the truth. And then all of a sudden, one day, they just stop believing. They've had the truth. They understood it. And then they deny it. They totally turn their back on it. Sin or the desires for the worldly goods or whatever the case may be is very powerful for some people. The devil knows where the footholds are. He knows how to take something that's very minuscule and turn it into a foothold. You can't even imagine how powerful it can be to prevent. I mean, the hour of temptation is going to be something no one can handle. Unless you're a Christian, and I mean a real one. I'm not talking about those lip service Christians that just say that Jesus is Lord and then continue on in their sin, whether it's small or big. It doesn't matter. I mean, we've got to get to a point where we're saints here before we can be saints in heaven. I mean, there are people that walk this earth in every age that are considered saints. We have to, and the Holy Spirit does reveal this to his people. It's not like something, just because it's the year 2006, it doesn't mean that we can be lesser of a saint than some of the people were in 1006. Okay? We have the same God they had. We have the same truth they have. And we have to aspire to be like Christ just as much as they did. We have a little bit more difficult time, or they would have a more difficult time. We don't, I take for granted the fact that, yes, we are going to have a little bit more of a rough go, those of us who are going to be living around the time of the mark of the beast, because of the ability of the devil to just flex his muscles and go nutso, literally. Okay, hold on, someone's calling. Let me just see who this is real quick. Hopefully it's not an emergency. But, okay, Michael asks, Nick, it seems like the blatant realization of the mark would only be fully realized when the death decree goes into effect. Because, no, what about the buy and sell? A lot of people are moved by their riches, And a lot of people will be shaken out because of their riches. Because most people, unfortunately, do not listen to reason. I know this from what I told them this happened. They just disregard what I say as opinion. Okay, I got a phone call. I'll be right back.
Hello. Yeah. You know what? Once it's the Sunday law is passed, it's going to be a powerful testimony for those who are trying to educate those, you know, others about the mark of the beast. And so right away, we're going to have something real powerful to build on and, you know, build their faith on, really. Yeah. And, you know, the mark of the beast is accepting Sunday worship by force, you know. And, you know, those who love the Lord will not accept the mark of the beast, even under the, you know, penalty of the laws, buying or selling, or the death threat. So, you know, that's what it comes down to. So, you know, once it becomes a law, yeah, we'll definitely be able to make people realize it. And so, you know, that doesn't mean, of course, don't wait until the Sunday law passes to start sharing this with people. No, we need to, you know, go out there right now and, of course, share with as many as we can to prepare people. So the Lord has his way of touching the hearts of individuals. And, go out by faith, really. Oh, looks like Nick is back, and looks like his phone call has ended.
Amen. It has ended. but yeah, the latter rain falls more abundantly than the former rain did. The former rain, of course, is Pentecost Sunday. And when the apostles put forth the message of the truth with, you know, a blessing of the former rain and over, you know, a blessing of the Holy Spirit, they would see 3,000, 5,000 people coming to the truth in one day, okay? And we're going to be seeing the same thing, but more so because it falls more abundantly, just like with nature. In the spring, it rains, you know, for the seeding, and in the fall, it rains a little bit more abundantly for the harvest. And so we're going to see a little bit more people having a better ability to explain the truth. Plus, Daniel 12 does say, in the last days, knowledge shall be increased. That's not just technologically speaking, it's spiritually speaking as well. And so we have a better understanding of the scriptures. Plus, and I've seen this in my own experiences, and I've seen it in some other people, and I do have some loved ones that I noticed as they're growing up, you know, like the kids and stuff like that. I see some that have an ability to just know truth and know lies. I mean, without any education to that end. In other words, you could, because I can remember even as a kid, you know, that's why I said the other day, I think last Sabbath, I says, God is one of the easiest ones to figure out in Scripture. Because truth is truth. What I mean is, when I'm reading the Bible, and I'm reading what God has to say, it's a lot easier to figure out what direction he's going to go, because he sticks with Scripture. Truth. He'll stick with truth. Okay? He won't bend to the left, he won't bend to the right. And so it's easy, when you hear truth, to understand it. It's also easy when you hear lies to understand it. But what's confusing to me is when I read how men respond to both truth and lies in Scripture. That's where the confusion comes in, and that's where the studying takes place, because then you've got to try and figure out what's going on from that point forward. But truth is easy to find if you know where to look for it, of course. And I can't wait for the day, because I remember, and I'm not preaching that I put any stock in dreams. I just remember a dream that I had many years ago in regards to preaching. I was out in some city. I didn't live there. I went in there to the city to preach, and like a soapbox kind of a thing, you know, on a street corner to start preaching, and a bunch of people start coming up and asking questions, and I answer them and start preaching. And one of them, of course, asked me about what is the mark of the beast and how do we prevent from getting it. And all of a sudden, the words started coming out of my mouth as I was speaking. And I had to sit back and listen to myself speak. I thought, wow, this was amazing, these words that were coming out. They were so crystal clear. They were so easy to understand. There was no doubt to the left and to the right. It was no black, no white, no, you know, no gray areas. It was just straight on the path. And then when I woke up, I forgot everything I said. So, and that's one of the dreams I was begging the Lord, please have it come back. I'd like to hear that sermon again. But when I saw that, I can better understand how when the latter rain falls, there's going to be people with a faith and with an understanding of the Scriptures that is just so crystal clear that you can't mistake the truth for what it is. And still, people are going to... It's just like when the guy walked up to Jesus and he asked him what he should do in regards to gaining heaven. And Jesus, of course, after finding out that the guy did keep, you know, the first four commandments, wanted him to go forth and keep the six below it as well, and especially in regards to selling all that he have and had and give to the poor. He couldn't do it because he had a lot. And a lot of people have a hard time with that. That's something I'm wrestling with lately. I'd like to be able to give to people in need. And I'd like to be able to have some kind of a ministry set up to where we can, you know, investigate and help. Not just hand it out to every, you know, Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes walking down the street because, you know, people are going to play you. And so you got to investigate. You got to make sure that they're not playing you. And but that would be actually the ultimate ministry. And I know the Bible does say prophecy is, the, you know, to get the prophecy is the better gift of all. And, of course, it would be a no-brainer to have that blessing to such an extent that, or even just wisdom to be able to know the will of your Heavenly Father. But to have the gift of healing, you know, not so much a gift, I mean, we all have it, but what I'm saying is to actually see on a regular basis the Lord healing people. And then after they're healed, their eyes are opened to the truth. That has to be one of the most amazing and most intense ministries, I would think, you know, to have something like that, to have a blessing to such, you know. And I'm not talking about that fake stuff that Benny Hinn is doing either. If Benny Hinn really was a healer, he'd be going into the hospitals. He wouldn't be standing up there making over $1 billion a year, raising money and ripping people off. That guy's no more Christian than Aleister Crowley was, because of the way he does things. And the videos that have exposed him either, you know, as well. There is some pretty shocking evidence about that man. I've got some videos about it. Go ahead, Beth, or Carol, or whoever.
Hi, it's Carol. I just wanted to let everybody know, and you, and thank you all. Carol Holtz, a friend that I asked you to pray for, was on a ventilator, and she was very close to death. They had asked the family if they wanted her to pull the plug, and she is doing fine and off the ventilator and on oxygen, and she's doing great now. Thank you. God bless, and the Lord has performed another miracle. Thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Could you send me an email on that so that I can put it in my answered prayer file? I love seeing that file grow. I mean, of course, the prayer requests file is a lot bigger because, you know, some people just don't answer back when they get answered sometimes. But that that is such a... I just love it when the Lord does stuff like that, and it's really amazing the way the doctors react. Yeah, they're so confused. That's why they say, practicing medicine. You know, that way they can get around the fact that, look, I really don't know what I'm doing. You know, I'm just going to use you as a guinea pig. So, deal with it.
Everybody, please keep praying for her spiritually, though. She's still not saved.
Amen. Will do. Will do, will do, will do. Because, you know, one thing I noticed, though, some people, not everybody is saved that gets healed. But a large portion of people that get healed realize the healing and who was involved in it. I mean, just by watching what Jesus did when he walked the earth. And a lot of people were moved by the healings, seeing what he did for them, out of the love that he had for them. You know, just investigating this Christ, this Messiah we have, this Lord, this God, just investigating him and seeing how the way he did the things that he did and the things that he didn't show us, like, for example, when he ascended into... And we were just talking about this before the, you know, for the family worship. We were talking about how when Jesus ascended into heaven and the cloud took him up out of the way and they couldn't see him anymore. Sister White explains it a lot better than I can at this point. I don't remember exactly where she says it, but the celebration of Jesus stepping into the city of heaven, all the angels singing, all the people that were raised from the dead the day that Jesus rose from the dead, that went out and spoke mighty things in the city, and Enoch, Elijah, and Moses, and all the celebration in heaven, all the, you know, the beauty of it, the light shining from the streets of gold, the pearly gate, all the glorious sights that could be seen were shielded from the apostles' eyes as Jesus ascended up, because they would have had their eyes on the wrong prize from that day forward. They would have sought to gain heaven for that glory rather than seek to gain heaven with the abilities Christ educated them on. You know? He had the same body we have. He has the same Father we have. The reason I say he had the same body we have, because now he's got the glorified body we will have. I don't speak of Christ in the past tense, because he is alive. And we can attain to that body. We can be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus said it. For those bumper stickers and those Christians out there and those pastors that say you can never be perfect, they're calling Jesus Christ a liar, point blank. They're just calling him a liar, because he said you can be. And you have to attain to that. You have to... This is one of the reasons the Lord changes his people's diets, even without them realizing it. All of a sudden you lose a taste for this, or you lose a taste for that. All of a sudden cigarettes start tasting awful, or all of a sudden like if you got into porn, it starts to disgust you, or whatever. I mean, you start getting, with his help, with Jesus' help, you just get better and better and stronger and stronger. You draw an eye. I was just thinking about that earlier, about how even the little sins, you don't even want to... I want to get as close as I possibly can. I want to glorify him. I want to be able to see him glorified like that. I want to be able to see if it means he will be glorified, then walk on water, or raise the dead, or heal the sick, or preach a sermon that sees 10,000. Come to Christ. Yeah, the things you used to love is now the things you hate. We were talking about that earlier too. The weak areas now become the strongest. Yeah, amen. Childlike love. Because I always revert back. Like a lot of times when I do the midday prayer and I go out there in the field, And sometimes I just sit down and shut up. I got a chair out there in the forest. Yeah, you know me. So I just, because I like doing it. You know, even years ago I would do that. I would go out in the forest and I'd look for a place to sit down, and I would sit down and just sit there and not make a noise. And sometimes it could take 10, 20 minutes before the little animals start coming out. But now I'm not doing it to look for the animals. Now I'm doing it to sit there. And then sometimes it could take 5, 10, 15 minutes before all of a sudden, you just start having a conversation with them. Because just going out there just talking, and sometimes you're talked out. You don't know what to say. So just shut up. He'll speak. And it's hard to explain. The desire I have in my mind, I guess. Well, better yet, my heart. I want the mind of Christ. But it's hard to explain sometimes what it is a man goes through, or even a woman, to gain that walk, to try to get as close as you can, and not even let fear get in the way. Because we have seen what this walk generates with those that don't much care for it, you know? Especially with... like when you expose Antichrist and stuff, they have a tendency to get angry. And they'll threaten. And sometimes even kill. And that can be fearful for some. And they can kill in some of the most horrendous ways. But even then, I think of some of the people in the Fox's Book of Martyrs that die with smiles on their faces. We worship a mighty God. I mean, think of Stephen. They're biting the guy. And they're stoning him to death. And then he gets confirmation of that which was prophesied. He sees the sky split open, and yes, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And so confirmation is put forth. Pentecost Sunday, isn't that the day when the former rain fell? That's what I mean by Pentecost Sunday. It was on the day of Pentecost. It was on a Sunday. I don't consider Sunday everybody knows I don't. It's not the Sunday, the Sabbath, or not like that. Yeah. There is a page on the website about the latter rain, actually. It's called the latter rain. It's in the prophecy section of the website. I have a few comments on it, but that's one page on the website that I think I dedicated to Rob Sessler or gave it to him. Let me see. I think it's in the prophecy section. Yep, it's in the prophecy section. That's also, I made a JavaScript. I was goofing around one day. When you look at the words, it says the latter rain. It actually starts raining on it, little drips of rain on it. And it's like an oil-looking rain. And when you run your mouse across it, you can actually play in the rain. I was goofing around with some JavaScript things years. I don't use those anymore. It's just too much work. But yeah, there is a page that does talk about the latter rain. And it goes into pretty good detail. Yeah, a lot of people never catch that little effect I put on there. When I first started the website years ago, all my banners, you know, on the bottom of each page, it says Presence of God Ministry and stuff like that. All my banners had this effect on them. But then it started causing some problems for Netscape. And I also programmed a little finger that runs across the rain by itself. If you don't do it, eventually it'll do it itself. If you don't play with the water, eventually the water will play by itself. And it starts raining. I was going to take that feature out, but I figured I'd leave it in because some people don't realize, look, you drag your finger across there, it's going to do that. But you probably saw it years ago when you see people, they would take this kind of an effect and they would put a picture in front of it and put the rain up, well, not the rain, but like water wiggling at the bottom of it to make it look like the picture was reflecting into the water. They'd have like a mountain scenery and you'd see the mountain reflecting in the, it was like a real lake. That's the same effect. It's just JavaScripting. But keep me in your prayers here, folks, because hopefully, well, I know next week I'll be getting the book. I found the book that I've been looking for, and I couldn't believe it. I got it for $6. That includes $3 shipping and handling. How to Learn Free BSD. It's the language that servers run. And I'm going to learn it because I need to be able to have a little bit more control over the server because the guy that runs it is no longer working with the company that I have the server at. And I just don't trust them. And I want to be able to get into the server. So, but that's for the ministry, you know. And I got a book that says Learn BSD in 24 hours. And so 24 separate days, 1 hour a day, because I'm not going to, I don't want to spend too much time on it because I got too much work to do. But, and it's clear as mud. It's not an easy book, I'm sure. And no, that water's not chlorinated.